Good morning. It's Palm Sunday, and we're glad that you can join us where you're at. Maybe you're tuning in a little bit later in the week, but that's cool too. And a little bit later this week, we will be gathering on Good Friday at 7 p.m. Some of you already know this, that Palm Sunday is not my favorite holy day. And the reason for that is because it seems like kind of a hollow celebration, because 5 days later, probably a lot of the same people in the crowd. That's what it says. There's a crowd. Also, the word mob is used later in the week. But crowd is used both for good, for the execution of Jesus, but also for the Palm Sunday celebration. So some of the same folks were undoubtedly saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then later in the week saying, not so much. Why don't you just go ahead and crucify him? But the events of Palm Sunday are powerfully connected with a very intriguing narrative all the way back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22. And also, they're tied in with a spectacular celebration that we find in the book of Revelation. So that's the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible, which I find intriguing. Also, we're going to take a look at something in the second book of the Bible today, something from the book of Exodus. So what do we make of these fickle people? It tells us something, that people really through history have never really changed, because in 5 short days, they lost Jesus. Is it possible for us to lose Jesus? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about kind of losing track of him. I think you know what I think the answer to that is. It's yes. And so if we could, how do we find our way back? Well, we're going to take a look at a very familiar narrative from the Gospel of Luke in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you speak to us through your word. I pray that your spirit would touch every person who hears this, and you'd use it for your kingdom purposes. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I believe in the sun. I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of his blood. Amen. Amen. I'm alive. I'm alive because he lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the one that never ends, because he covered in sin and shame. I heard mercy call my name. He rolled the stone away. Amen. Amen. I'm alive. I'm alive because he lives. Amen. Join the one that never ends,
I want to give a shout out to two authors. One is James Montgomery Boyce, who originally wrote a devotional that I read, probably over a month ago, and I was just like, aha, I want to do this for Palm Sunday. And also some things that I picked up from Jonathan Cahn in his book, The Book of Mysteries. So what are your greatest fears as a parent? Now, obviously, I'm not a biological parent. I get that, but I am a grandparent. Luke's gospel makes extra sense when you realize that one of the people that he tapped into a lot was Mary. And I think we're going to find out an occasion where Mary realized one of her greatest fears. And I think a lot of us recognize that there's the crucifixion of Jesus. But there's another narrative, there's a story that sometimes, because we know that it ends okay and there's a cool teaching point from it, that we don't put ourselves in her shoes as a parent. So Mary and Joseph and Jesus celebrated Passover. And Jesus was, probably like a tween at that point. They made a pilgrimage. They were together with family and friends. There was a feast. But then joy turned to terror. They couldn't find Jesus. And they couldn't find him for 3 days. Think about that. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 2, verse 43. And following, it says, after the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. So there's like this entourage. There's all these people that are going back to Nazareth. They've got family. They got friends. Verse 45, when they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. They went back to where they last had seen him, which is very wise. They went back to where they lost him. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Well, I think you know how that goes, that they were amazed at him, and he said, "Didn't you know that I'd be in my Father's house?" But think of those parents for those 3 days. But again, since we know the story ends well, we don't probably put ourselves in their shoes. How many of us as parents or grandparents have not been able to find a child for a moment or two? A few years back, Heidi and I were with one of our grandkids. We were at Yorktown. It was Christmas holiday season. There was a large crowd. And the grandchild that was with us was probably a little bit higher than my knee, could walk, could get around. And Heidi and I just looked at each other, we spoke a little bit, and we looked down, and she was gone. And I'm just telling you, it was like 60 seconds, but it was abject terror. Because in that crowd, it was just totally scary. Think about Joseph and Mary. 3 days. You think they slept really well? 3 days looking around Jerusalem. I don't think they slept very well. I don't think they ate very well. But to find Jesus, they went back to where they lost him. Palm Sunday, I think, is a cautionary tale about some people who seemed to be excited about who Jesus was, but then the tide of public opinion, as it's been said, turned against Jesus. So let's pick up the narrative in Luke chapter 19, verse 36. Luke 19, verse 36 says this, "As they rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him." So Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Olives. He's coming into Jerusalem. When they reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. They are all excited. Verse 38, "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." Pretty extraordinary. Pretty extraordinary. But only 5 days later, and you might have noticed there it said the crowds, okay? Well, 5 days later, Jesus has been arrested. He's already been put on trial, and Herod wants to release him. So we pick up the narrative with Luke's gospel, the 23rd chapter, the 18th verse, Luke 23:18, and it reads as follows. Then a mighty roar rose from the crowd, and with one voice they shouted, "Kill him and release Barabbas to us." Herod is trying to release Jesus because he knows he's not done anything wrong. Herod, we'll take a look at it in Words of Hope this week. He was a scoundrel, but he knew Jesus hadn't done anything that deserved capital punishment. Barabbas, on the other hand, was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. I mean, those are some serious felonies. Those are the kinds of things that people through the ages have been executed for. He deserved it. Jesus didn't. So Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." A horrific choice. This happened over Passover. So something that I came across recently is, according to Exodus chapter 12, that the Passover is celebrated in the first month, which is Nisan, in the 15th day. Okay? And, okay, I wasn't shocked by that. But it says in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 3, something that's very interesting. It talks about the selection of the lamb. When was the lamb to be selected? "From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you." That's the month of Nisan. "Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household." So they selected an animal from their flocks or from a market or from wherever on the 10th day of the month. Passover wasn't until the 15th, or the animal would be killed on the evening of the 14th. But this animal that was not to have any defects, it was to be flawless, was selected 5 days earlier. So if Jesus is the Passover lamb, he's going to die on Friday. So what's 5 days earlier? It's Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the day that corresponds to Exodus 12:3 that the lamb was selected. And in those days, they would bring the animal to their household. Jesus not only comes in with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, albeit hollow and shallow because it doesn't last very long, but where does he go? He goes to the temple. He goes to his father's house. The lamb was set aside, selected, in accordance with Exodus 12:3, 5 days before. In chapter 12, verse 5 of Exodus. Let me go ahead and read that for you as well. It says this. Exodus 12:5 reads as follows. "The animal you select must be 1 year old, either sheep or goat, with no defect." Jesus was the Lamb, the perfect Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And he proceeded without defect to his father's house. So the crowd worshiped with palm branches. Now we know that from John 12:3. Luke doesn't mention the palm branches. Again, seems like maybe a shallow kind of thing in light of, you know, it doesn't go anywhere. Jesus doesn't become their king. However, when we take a look at the book of Revelation, in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, John the Apostle, who is now John the Revelator, who's taken up into heaven, he says, "After this I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb." So this is the reference to Jesus as the Lamb of God after he's been sacrificed and he's in glory. "And they were clothed in white robes, and they held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." One day, Jesus, who was presented as the Lamb on Palm Sunday, and he was worshipped, albeit that it didn't last very long, one day in eternity, with vast crowds, too many to count, from every tribe, every tongue, every language, from all of creation, we will come together and worship him and thank him for what he has done. The congruity, how some things tie together in Scripture. Been reading the book for almost 5 decades, and it just blows my mind how all these things fit together. The redeemed will celebrate the Lamb. The Passover Lamb will be able to look out and be pleased with the fruit of his sacrifice. So just as Joseph and Mary, they lost Jesus at the Passover, so too did the crowd, because it was at the Passover feast. Many people were in Jerusalem for the Passover when they shouted out that to crucify Jesus. So if Joseph and Mary could lose Jesus, if the first century folks in Israel could lose Jesus, don't you think we could in our world as well? I mean, we live in a world of infinite distractions. Infinite distractions. And I'm not talking about losing Jesus as in losing your salvation. I don't believe a person who truly puts their trust in Christ can lose their salvation. People have debated it, and we're not going to get into that debate right now. But Jesus said things like, no one can snatch you out of my hand. There's many things we could talk about here, but I'm talking about drifting spiritually. And I think if we're honest, most of us would say that we have at some point. I'll be honest with you, I have. There's no question that over the last almost 48 years, whatever it is, that there haven't been seasons where things kind of ebb and flow. And I can remember, and it was 4 years ago, this Sunday was the first Sunday in history that we were closed as a church, not because of weather, but because of the law of the land. We were required to shutter our doors and not gather. But I remember doing one of the first Words of Hope, the devotionals that we do. And I remember talking about the pandemic, and we had no idea how far-reaching it might be. And I think I was standing by my grandfather clock in my old house. I don't even live in that house anymore. And I talked about that we really need to, you know, it's going to be a period of change. We need to develop new habits. We need to develop good habits. But at the same time, there's the cautionary side where we know that there are vices, there are negative habits that can develop when things change. So if at some point over the last 4 years, you'd say, hey, you know what? I kind of lost Jesus. Not completely, totally, but it's not the same as it was before. Like Joseph and Mary, go back. Go back to where you last saw him, to where you lost him, to where you used to connect with Jesus. So the question is, where have you lost, come out of touch with the presence of Jesus? Well, I want to mention four different areas that are mentioned in a verse that's a really cool verse in the book of Acts. It's Acts 2:42. And then I'm going to add a fifth area too. It says all the believers devoted themselves. Devoted themselves. Devotion isn't like, you know, just kind of like, that's a powerful word. They devoted themselves to four things, to the apostles' teaching. We would call that the Word of God because we have the apostles' teaching. We call it the New Testament. And to fellowship. Fellowship was getting together, having meals, hanging out with one another. To the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper. That would really represent more corporate worship. We can always worship by ourselves, but that's coming together to worship. And to prayer. And that can be both corporate prayer, but also individual prayer. So those are the four different areas. Well, let's start with prayer. These are considered the four pillars of the church. These are four things that all of us need to grow. We don't just need one. We need a combination of them. And some of us are going to be more prone to prayer than Bible study. Some are going to be more into Bible study than to prayer. We all need worship, and we all need to be with other people. So prayer. Was there a time when you had a more fervent prayer life, but maybe something changed that? Do you have a time and a place for prayer? So my journey through the pandemic, going back 4 years, is, and people have heard me say this, and you can ask my wife, doesn't matter whether we're on a cruise ship, whether we're on vacation somewhere, I always look forward to spending time with Jesus, reading scripture, praying in the morning. Well, I want to take you, like I said, on this kind of journey through the pandemic and these last 4 years. So initially, it was like every day was off. I didn't come into church except for like once a week to record some things. I watched myself on the internet. It was really bizarre. But it seemed like every day was off, and I had kind of a joke. Well, what day is it? Doesn't matter. It ends with Y. Pretty much all the days are the same, with a very rare exception. But then I started recording on Fridays, which used to be my day off, which was no big deal at first because it's kind of like Monday through Thursday. We're pretty chill. But it messed up rhythms in my life. And whether you're into rhythms or not, most of us have rhythms. And most of our For most of us, our rhythms got thrown off during the pandemic. The other thing that happened was instead of preaching every Sunday, I had to have a message ready 2 days earlier on Friday, which is no big deal if you do it once. But we've been doing that for 4 years. So that threw off my rhythms. And what used to be my day off became a very busy day because I had to prepare a message and preach a message and record it and also do devotionals. And then there's other things that added on in the midst of the pandemic, started going to a different nursing home early on. And then post-pandemic, coming up on 2 years ago, we restarted the youth group. I'll just be honest with you, in the course of that, it affected my prayer life because my rhythms were off and some of my sleep patterns weren't the same. And I have to say, I prayed less. I was aware of it and I tried to deal with it. So one of the things I did was I came up with, okay, Monday's going to work as a day off. And that's been a good choice. But also in the last 2.5 years, over that now, we've lived in a new home, new to us. The vast majority of the mornings, there's been work that's being done in our house. It's getting close to being done, but that means that almost every morning, being that I'm not a real early morning person, but most workers are, there's work being done in my house. And that has affected my prayer life. I've been aware of it. I've tried to figure out ways to combat that, but there's voices, there's machinery, there's noise. Endless interruptions. So I'm in the process of reestablishing more time for prayer. So for some of you, you might say, you know, the circumstances are different, but it's really the same. For you, it might be your work schedule. It might be your children's schedules. It might be because of illness. It could be things that are completely beyond your control. But if you're honest, you'd say, man, I'm just not praying as much and not with the same fervency. And so I would encourage you to re-find Jesus' presence in prayer. So for some of us, worship, I mentioned that it was 4 years ago, in essence, this Sunday, because the first Sunday that we were closed was April 22nd, March 22nd, 2020. So this would be the Sunday that would correspond to that 4 years ago. For 4 months, we were not allowed to worship together. And even after that, there were still decrees that said that we should not sing out loud in public. I don't know if you're aware of that, but it was there. We were denied corporate worship, denied the ability to sing. Unprecedented in U.S. history. So 2020, Easter, Holy Week, Palm Sunday fell a little bit later that year. This is about as early as it can happen. But in 2020, we didn't gather to worship for Palm Sunday. We did not gather to commemorate, to mourn, to grieve, and to remember Jesus on Good Friday. We did not do that together. And on Easter Resurrection Sunday morning, we did not gather to worship. And it's not just West Hills. Essentially, all churches were shuttered. It was online worship. But that's different from corporate worship. And one of the four pillars of the church has always been that we come together. And there is something dynamic that happens. And Jesus said that when two or three of you are gathered together, there I am in the midst. And there we weren't. That didn't happen. So the third area is the early church devoted itself to the apostles' teaching, to the Word of God. And we need to do the same thing. I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're like, hey, preacher, I'm watching you preach the word. But I'd want to challenge you a little bit more. How are you doing about individual study? When was the last time you cracked open the Bible? Maybe you read a devotional book that's based on Scripture. But maybe that has kind of gone away during the last 4 years. You know, the reality is Jesus wants to spend time with you. And what he wants is to reveal himself to you. I mentioned earlier, I still learn so much from reading devotionals, reading different people's books, reading Scripture. I am sharing things in this message today that I didn't know a month ago. And I just find that fascinating because the Word of God is so multifaceted. So Jesus wants to spend time with you. He wants to share his heart and his mind with you. He wants to reveal himself to you. But it requires time. He's inviting you to spend time with him every day. For some of us, we get our teaching elsewhere. From somebody else. But Jesus wants you to sit down with scripture, with a devotional book, and he wants to be with you. It's an invitation. What did Jesus say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Revelation 3:20. If anyone will open the door, I'll come in and I'll have dinner with him. That was written not to unbelievers. It was written to those who had taken the step of faith. He was saying, I want to get closer to you. The final area from Acts 2:42 is fellowship. Well, that was something early on in the pandemic that certainly we couldn't do. It was getting together for meals. It's spending time together. It's sharing our life stories with one another. It's connecting with people. There's laughter and there's also accountability. But certainly for the first 4 months, we were denied that. And we know that a lot of people didn't come back after the 4 months. Some people have yet to come back. We would love for people to come back. You know, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. I've heard it put this way, to follow Jesus, it's like going through an old school revolving door. Only one person fits at a time. Maybe some knuckleheaded kids try to get two or three in there and then they jam the door up. It's designed for one person. And so it is that when it comes to following Christ, we make that decision on our own. That is something that nobody else can decide for us. But once we enter the kingdom of God, we are not alone. God did not call you to be a lone ranger. The Lord called you to be part of the greatest entity on planet Earth, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And while it's here on Earth, it's known as the church. One day, there won't be the church anymore. We'll simply be the body of Christ, the bride of Christ in another realm. So we enter by the narrow gate, but we're called to something much bigger. I don't care who you are, where you come from. Isolation is not healthy. Isolation is not a good thing for anyone. Myself, I'm strong introvert, strong extrovert. I need my alone time, and I also need to be with people. I need both. And I think deep down, whether you define yourself as I do, you'd say, you know what? I need my alone time, but I also need to be with people. No man is an island. There's no woman who's an island. We need to be in fellowship with other people. And maybe that's where we have lost Jesus over the last 4 years, because we just haven't done that. And so here's an invitation to that. There's a final area that James Montgomery Boyce mentioned in his book. Some of us come to a crossroads and we realize Jesus is going this way, but there's a sin that's going the other way. And we take the path with the sin. So maybe it's something we've done before. One of the things that many studies have shown that during the last 4 years, that vices have grown in so many ways. I mean, the gambling ads and all the things that you can gamble on. Gambling is not something that I'm into. I've actually been in a casino twice in the last week, and I still have all of my money. I didn't give any of my money away, and I don't have an app on my phone to gamble. I'm not judging. I'm just saying, for a lot of people, that's gotten out of control. There's statistics that show that. Drugs and alcohol. There's been incredible abuse of drugs, alcohol, the legalization of marijuana. A lot of these things are being used in a way that they were never used before. Online pornography is another thing that's an epidemic in the United States of America. And we would be foolish to think that, well, that doesn't affect the church. It does. It affects human beings. It affects the church. So through these extraordinary 4 years to the day, all the changes, some of us need to recognize that we lost Jesus when we got on board with some things that we shouldn't have gotten on board with. May God give us the grace to turn away from those things. So in all the changes that I've seen, one of the other things that I've witnessed is that in the midst of some of the things that really seem negative, our redemptive God is able to bring good out of bad. Only He can do it. But God is able to bring good out of bad. What did Joseph in the Old Covenant say to his brothers who sold him into slavery? He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." I hope that we can see God's hand in that. So be encouraged. I hope this isn't discouraging to you. It's an invitation to come back to Jesus. Again, we're not talking heaven and hell here, but we're talking about practically walking with Jesus. Be encouraged, your spiritual pilgrimage is replete with battles and challenges. I wish sometimes life were easier, but I've yet to find the verse, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, here's the simple, easy life." Well, sometimes it's simple, but it doesn't mean that it's easy. Jesus wants to help us with it. Ask Joseph and Mary if their pilgrimage from beginning to end was easy, that one Passover when they were without Jesus for 3 days, ask them if that was easy. I was just out in Arizona. I was walking on Easy Street. But the people who live on Easy Street have all the same challenges that everybody else does. Go back to where you lost Jesus. He loves you. Now I'd like to share something else that was a bit of a revelation to me. It's sometimes a very challenging story from Genesis chapter 22, part of the narrative of Abraham, where his faith gets tested. It's a difficult passage, but I want to share about 9 verses from here. Starting with verse 3, the next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took 2 of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place where God had told him about. It was called the land of Moriah, and that's significant. He was told to go and to sacrifice his only son. That is difficult. On the 3rd day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told his servants. "The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back." So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders. It almost seems cruel, doesn't it? While he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the 2 of them walked on together, Isaac turned to his father, Abraham, and said, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and the wood," the boy said. "But where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered. And they walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied, "I am here. Don't lay a hand on the boy." Following this, the angel of the Lord confirmed the covenant that God had made with Abraham. A covenant relationship is when 2 parties enter into an agreement. It costs them both the same thing. They agree to do the same thing. That's a part of what a covenant is. Let me share some things that I learned about this unique day. The word for it in Hebrew is Akedah. The Akedah is the offering of Isaac by his father Abraham. It was a test. It was a test of literally biblical proportions. If you recall, Abraham means like father of multitudes, and Isaac was his son of promise. This was the one that was supposed to have all of the children, and here he is, he's about to kill him. In such a covenant, each party had to be willing to do what the other was willing to do. So, as Jonathan Cahn says, it's a mystery, and it doesn't mean we can't understand it, but it's something that's unique and fascinating and beyond us. Therefore, God would have to be willing to offer up his son as a sacrifice, and we get that, and I've seen that parallel before, but I think there's more to it, and now it's going to tie in with Palm Sunday. As they headed to the land of Moriah, they came with a donkey. And so it was that when Jesus was coming to be sacrificed, he came riding on a donkey. That foreshadowing of Palm Sunday from Genesis chapter 22. The father places the wood of the sacrifice on his son's shoulders. And so it was that when Jesus walked the road to Calvary, he carried the wood on his shoulders. The son carried the wood up the mountain, and so the Messiah would carry the wood up to the place of sacrifice. The father, Abraham, laid Isaac upon the wood, and he bound him to it. And so the Messiah is laid on wood and bound to it. The father lifts up the knife to sacrifice, but he is stopped. However, when the knife, the judgment of the Lord God, is lifted above the Messiah, he is not stopped, and the Messiah is killed on the wood of the sacrifice. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 22. I mentioned that it was the land of Moriah. Here's what the Lord said: take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. I never knew this before. Do you know where the word love is mentioned for the first time in the Bible? You got it. That's the verse. God says to Abraham, I know how much you love your son, and I'm going to ask you to sacrifice your one son that you love, the son of the covenant. And he was to do it in the land of Moriah. Do you know where Mount Moriah is? That's where the Temple Mount is in Jerusalem. The area around it is called the Land of Moriah. If they went up on a hill, then it would probably be where the temple used to be. Now it's the Dome of the Rock, but it's the Temple Mount. Jesus and Isaac walked the same road. They walked the same road, the exact same place, so to speak. It's amazing. But this whole idea of love, the first time it's mentioned, and remember we said that they parallel one another, that you have to be willing to do the same. How much do you think Jesus is loved by his Heavenly Father? It's an infinite love. I don't think we could probably even understand it. But John 3:16 says that God so loved the world, that's you, that's me, and that's every other person on this planet who has ever lived or ever will live. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The first time love is mentioned, it's in connection with a father to a son. And it's a human example of the love that the Father has for Jesus. And if Jesus was willing to lay down his life, and if the Father was willing to sacrifice his Son for you and for me, you answer this question: whom does God love more? His one and only son, or those like us, his sons and daughters that he's adopted? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for the mysteries of your word. I pray that if there are those that have heard this message, first of all, if they don't know Christ as Savior, that they would find him for the first time as Savior. Father, for others of us, these five different areas that were mentioned about worship and prayer and fellowship, studying your word, and just taking wrong turns, there's probably all of us in some way that would say, I've lost Jesus in one of those areas. Help us to come back. Help us to find you. Help us to find your presence. Help us to be renewed by your love, which is beyond anything that we can really imagine. Lord, you weren't just willing, like Abraham, to sacrifice your son. You did. And Jesus, you were willing to be our Lamb. May you be glorified in our lives and in the church. We pray it in your name. Amen.
Before he spoke creation, the God of heaven knew our name. Formed in his reflection, we are his glory on display. And his heart is good,
is always kind. With the cross he proved, he is on our side. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God. No matter where we go, we're close to the Father's heart. And though we stumble, he will not let us fall. We are the Lord's and he will never forsake his own. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God. His love he lavished on us and calls us children of the King. And in his loving kindness, he chose the lowly and the weak. And his heart is good, he is always kind. With a cross he proved, he is on our side. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God. No matter where we go, we're close to the Father's heart. And though we stumble, he not let us fall. We are the Lord's and he will never forsake his own. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God. When the lies speak louder than the truth, remind me I belong to you. When I can't see past the dark of night, remind me you're always by my side. When the lies speak louder than the truth, remind me I belong to you. When I can't see past the dark of night, remind me you're always by my side. You're by my side. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God. No matter where we go, we're close to the Father's heart. And though we stumble, he will not let us fall. Will never forsake his own. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God.
Thanks again for tuning in. I hope you have a blessed week, and we hope to see you 7 o'clock this Friday, Good Friday. God bless you.